In the aftermath of World War II, upon discovering all of the atrocities of the Nazi concentration camps, General Eisenhower, who would, of course, as I trust you know, then become president, he demanded that everything about those Nazi concentration camps be documented. He brought in a special documentary team, camera crew, reporters, to document everything, so that the world would see for themselves what an abomination Hitler and his Third Reich were. He did this so that the world would never forget.
But they have.
Here's something. I wonder if any president, I know he was general at the time, how about any general or high leader? Here's something he did. Eisenhower actually forced those living around the death camps to come in and see what they had done. And then he forced the men and the women living around those death camps to bury the dead. I've seen the documentary. In one scene, when the people were being brought in, the people from, just ordinary people from around the death camps, they were laughing and literally skipping along and going to have a good time of everything. And they were playing to the camera. Some of the women were flirting, as it were, with the camera. Some even thought that they were going to go on a picnic, and they brought food with them. I'll never forget these images. Until they arrived at the camps, they supposedly had no idea what they were about to witness. I say supposedly. The camp was in their backyard. They saw the trains pulling up constantly, letting people off and never getting back on. The fires of the crematoriums were burning almost continuously as time went on. And the ashes of that crematorium fell like snow all through the year up on them. So Eisenhower said, "You're going to come into these camps and you're going to see for yourself." The cameras followed them into the death camps, and their mood changed dramatically. All smiles and laughings on the way in. Eisenhower even forced, oh, this is precious, if it weren't so horrid. He even forced some of the captured German officers, as well as some of the doctors and the nurses who worked in the camp, men and women, beloved, they were in the camp during the war, doing their thing. He forced them to participate in cleaning out all of the dead bodies of the slain. Do you realize? At least the people coming in, they were laughing and joking and smiling. But the officers and the doctors and the nurses, the men and the women, were almost to a man, to a woman, cold and dispassionate in what they were doing in the cleanup. It was sickening to realize how far and how easily they could fall into unimaginable atrocities, participating in them, or simply just looking away and denying it ever actually happened. Hold on. It is sickening to realize how far and how easily we, beloved, we, I'm going to talk about the West. I'm going to talk about America. I'm going to talk about the world. How we can so easily fall into the unimaginable atrocities and participate in them. And everybody says, oh, no, no, not me. That's the problem. That's the problem. Or people, especially today in the 21st century, are beginning to deny it ever happened. The documentary's right there. What do they think that was, Hollywood? You see, the evil that men and women can do is absolutely unbelievable. And no one thinks for one minute that it could ever happen again.
It already has. It already is.
What fools we are. I got to tell you something. A long time ago, I preached a pretty hard-hitting sermon to this church. And I let the, as it were, chips fall where they may. Hard hitting. Didn't hold back. And after the lesson, I got a call later on that some dear, sweet, old gentleman, brother in Christ, was so upset, he actually had to go to the elders and say, what's happening in this church? Is something going wrong? Is something terrible? Is something horrible? And I realized I didn't give this warning. I didn't give this caveat. Let me put it this way. When's the best time to deal with a problem? Before it ever arises. Let me put it this way. When's the best time to deal with cancer? Before it even begins. Or as soon as even a hint of it is found. Don't wait. I don't believe for a moment that this church is getting ready to blow up. Or there is some deep, dark secret in the collective whole, and we're about to lose it. I think much better of you. When is the best time to deal with church problems? Before they even raise their ugly head. Okay. So this is hard-hitting. You already know that. I mean, the illustration is something else. Turn with me to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Notice how I just shift gears so easily? Oh, this is a passage, though. You've got to see it. You've got to read it for yourself, please. If you have your Bibles, or if you don't, there's a Bible in the pew in front of you. Go ahead and get it and just look at this verse. Just a couple of verses here. Look at Galatians, the fifth chapter. Begin reading with me in verse 19 through 23. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, Paul says, as I have warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa. But here it is, verse 22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit. You do realize that the word works and fruit can be interchanged. Yes, I realize that the fruit means has a very special definition, and so does the word works, and they kind of move in semi-different directions, but virtually that's the same thing. We're looking at the works of the flesh. We're looking at the works of the Spirit. The working of the flesh, the working of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. What's the implication? They've crucified the flesh so they can live in the Spirit. so that the Spirit can work in them. And they can work the works of the Spirit who works in them and manifest the fruit of God's holiness. Well, so Paul tells us about the work of the flesh and the Spirit. But do you, of course you realize, you do realize, don't you, that this is in a much larger context. We sometimes have the problem of reading a passage, just a couple of verses or something, as if it were a passage unto itself. I've even heard sermons, and I have books that basically they approach the works of the Spirit, the works of the flesh, and they do a fantastic study of it, but they have very little contact with the context of this scripture. Sort of like people do with John 3:16, God so loved the world, you know the passage, and they come up with a doctrine of faith only. Haven't they ever read the first part of the chapter that clearly talks about baptism's essentiality to our very salvation? Haven't they ever read the rest of John 3 after verse 16 and noticed that John talks about again and again Jesus and John, obedience? It just amazes me. Yet they come up with a faith-only concept. Sometimes we forget that there's an entire context that surrounds this passage in Galatians 5, just like in John 3. And it is profound. It is powerful. So let's step outside the immediate passage itself and just expand our contextual focus. That means reading the verses just before, the verses just after, just to get a sense of not just what the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the flesh are all about. But why is Paul dealing with that? Oh, now this. See, back up just a little bit. Now let's read it again. Let's put it in a fuller context. Verse 16 is where we will begin. But for purposes of simplicity, so I don't have to read this three times, let's just read it twice. I want you to notice verse 16 says, "But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay, we're going to back up even just a little bit more. And ultimately, notice it begins really in the first verse of the fifth chapter. "For you are called," verse 13 says, "for you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Oh, don't miss this. "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Well, stop there. You'll notice verse 1 of the 5th chapter talks about it's for freedom that Christ set us free. And then it just happens to be in verse 5 that Paul in this chapter, this section, actually mentions the Spirit for the first time. Verse 5 says, "For though through the Spirit by faith we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." Spirit is mentioned one time early in the chapter, and then it's everywhere jam-packed into the conclusion of this chapter. So let's just follow it through. So, you see it again, verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh." You'll notice he practically mentions Spirit, flesh, flesh, Spirit, Spirit, flesh. There's almost a rhythm to this. "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law." This catches up everything else that the book of Galatians is about in talking about Our righteousness comes through Christ, not through the law of Moses or any other law than the law of the spirit of life and the liberty that Christ has given us in Christ. We're not going to go in those directions. We have something else that's going to capture our minds. Has it already captured yours? Well, let's see. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What you do need to notice, under the law, what does that mean? In submission to, living under the requirements of the law. And we've just been told that we are led by the Spirit. What does that mean? We are in submission to, we are underneath the desire and the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And then it goes on and says, now the works of the flesh are evident. And that's what we read, but we're going to read it this final time. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now I want you to notice verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk. One version says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That's beautiful. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. And then notice verse 26 is actually a restatement and alludes to what we just saw in verse 15. I want you to see it. Why is Paul dealing with the works of the flesh contrasted to the works of the Spirit? Because there's a problem in the churches of Galatia. How do I know that? Because this is where he clearly brings up just one of their problems, but there it is. Verse 15 says, but if you churches, if you Galatians, if you Christians in all the churches throughout Galatia, if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Then drop down finally to verse 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. See, this whole treatment of the flesh and the spirit is actually bounded, bookended, as it were, by what the Galatian churches were apparently doing. The metaphor that's found in verse 15 in particular, alluded to in verse 26. Do you know what that is? I don't have to say the words. You can read them right there. But you know what? It's an allusion to something. It's a metaphor. It's a very grotesque and graphic metaphor. I'll put it nicely. It means the bringing of harm to the ones you love. And that's putting it very nicely. There's a saying that I heard a long, long time ago. Why is it you always hurt the ones you love? Isn't that just strange? Why do we always hurt the ones we love? Here we're looking at the Galatians bringing harm and bringing hurt to the ones that they loved. Or at least they were supposed to love. And what we're looking at here is we're seeing how far the church can fall from its glorious position into the pits of hell itself so very easily. Well, what was the problem? We're not told specifics about who did what to whom and how many and so forth. That probably isn't as important as what we're about to consider. What was the problem? Oh, I guess it was just a little division. A little division. A little church trouble. A little. There's no such thing as a little church trouble. I guess it was a little loss of love among the brothers and sisters in Christ. Yeah. And again, what is it being likened to in verse 15? And pretty soon, when we let these little things go, sort of like in the Song of Songs, Song of Solomon. But in the Song of Songs, the beloved says to the lover, or is it the lover to the beloved? I forget. But Let us take the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vineyard. Song of Songs is a beautiful love poem using incredible metaphors. And it talks about all those little foxes, those little tiny pests that just get into the vineyard and destroy everything. That's exactly what happens, not just in a marriage, but in the church as well. And pretty soon, if we're not careful, and we're biting and devouring and consuming, we're killing each other. Killing each other. But I'm afraid what we're really doing is killing God. Seems like James is just one of the authors that said we're created in the image and the likeness of God. And basically, if that's true, then whatever we do to our brothers and sisters in Christ is doing to God. Wow. Heavy duty stuff. I warned you. And thank you for no one leaving when I warned you. Perhaps World War II was a little reminder. Maybe a wake-up call in history. Of what? Well, let me put it this way. And now we're... Wow. Maybe it was a reminder of the blessings and the curses of the gruesome warnings in the Torah, in the book of Deuteronomy, in the 28th chapter, that basically warned God's people, Israel, in the Old Covenant times, of if they ever left God and His love, because the book of Deuteronomy is all about love and loving God, if they ever left those principles, they would experience the most unimaginable, horrific, gruesome events in their own lives and history. So, as you look at the 28th chapter, realize though, it starts out happily. It starts out with blessing. Just notice this. This is the chapter in Deuteronomy of blessings and cursings. Let's start out, because we don't want this sermon to be entirely negative. We want to, if you faithfully, there's faithfulness. What is it? Living faithfully in the obedience of faith. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do His commandments that I command you, Moses is speaking here today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And these blessings, all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. In fact, it's kind of interesting. They will come upon you. It doesn't stop there. And overtake you. When something comes upon you and then overtakes you, what is it? Well, usually, isn't it strange? Usually it's a monster, a beast, or even somebody running up behind you and then overtaking you. But this is in a good sense. And I love this. If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, blessed you shall be in the city and you shall be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and the young of the flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and they'll flee before you seven ways, because you'll scatter them. The Lord will command His blessings upon you in your barns and in all that you undertake, and He will bless you. Doesn't this sound like a great sermon for a new year? Oh, I guess it is. But I had that happy New Year sermon last week. This is a whole different thing. But I mean, you look at the blessings God is promising if we'll just obey Him. If we'll just keep His commandments, if we'll just love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, Deuteronomy 4 and 6. So then it says, and all the peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by my name, the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will make you abound in prosperity, in the fruit of your womb. And it, you notice it's, notice that fruit of your womb, children, children, children. Okay, they'll be blessed. And the ground within the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, He will give it to you. The Lord will open to you the good treasury of heavens to give you the rain in your land in its season, to bless all the work of your hands. And you shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You'll have no need to. God will just take care of all your needs if you just seek His kingdom first. Does that sound familiar? Our Lord Jesus said that. And the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. What an image. And you shall not only go up and down if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, being careful to do them. And if you do not turn aside from any of the words that I command you today, so the right hand or the left hand to go after other gods and serve them. And now that's the blessings. That's the goodness of God pouring down upon them. But then everything changes because the rest of the chapter, and you'll notice it becomes horrific. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all His commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Curse, curse, curse. Cursed, 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 it goes on. And then Moses stops in the middle of this very lengthy remainder of the chapter. And verse 46 and 47 and 48, just notice this. All these curses will come upon you and pursue you and overtake you. Just like he said, the blessings. So, who do you want to be hounded by? Because it's sort of like a hound is chasing you and overtaking you. And then, is it a good hound, a good dog, or a bad dog? You'll find out. You'll find out. But if you're not obeying the Lord, He'll send the hound of hell after you. That's it. And listen to this. Until you are destroyed because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep His commandments and His statutes that He commanded you, they shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring. Children. Your children. Oh. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart. Because of the abundance of all things, all the blessings of God. Let me just stop and ask you a question. Do you enjoy being a Christian? Do you enjoy, I'll just use the expression, coming to church, worshiping the Lord, studying the Bible? Are they a gladness to you? Because if they're not, you could be under the curse of God. Just saying. I mean, you look at this. And then there's some things I can't read in a mixed audience like this. The mature mind can understand as they read verses 53 to 57. You talk about grotesque, unimaginable horror. Yeah. Yeah. Now, when you look at that and what it says about what you will do to your own children, you do realize that when Paul is talking about in Galatians the 5th chapter, if you're living by the flesh and not the Spirit, you are biting and devouring one another and consuming one another. Where do you think that metaphor has its origins? Deuteronomy 28. Wow. Wow. So I have a question for you. In this church, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to myself too, just so you remember that. Is there any love loss between you and any member of this church? Only you can know that about yourself. Only I can know that about me. But I better take the warning here in light of everything we've been looking at. Oh, while I'm at it, is there any love loss between you and your spouse? Oh, now you're getting personal, preacher. Yeah. Want me to get more personal? Is there any love loss between you and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Christ. Now, I know He doesn't have any love loss for you, but what about you for Him?
And you do realize that when you put all this together, you know, I was talking about the church, and I was talking about marriage, and then I was talking about our relationship with Christ. It's all a marriage. I mean, the symbols and metaphors of marriage are used of Christ and the church and the body of Christ and the church together. And then, did you notice in the text in Galatians 5, it kept talking about one another, one another, one another? Did you notice that? We have a relationship that is all about togetherness, one another. The church is likened to a marriage with Christ. So I'm asking you, I'm asking me, is there any love lost between you and anyone in this church? Or maybe between you and your spouse? Or any love lost between you and your Lord and Savior? I think I'm seeing a pattern if I put Deuteronomy 28 together along with Galatians 6. If I have a love lost with God, it's going to show eventually. It's going to spread like an infection. If I'm not married to my Lord, the most important marriage of all, how in the world can my marriage to Pam not be affected? And then if the church is married to Christ and I'm kind of fallen out of love with people that are in the church or maybe the church altogether, how can that not be a problem for me? And if it is my problem, it becomes your problem. You ever notice that? You can't sin in isolation to yourself. Everything you do, everything I do, everything we do affects everybody. If there is any love loss, whether it's within the brothers and sisters in Christ here in the church or with our own spouses or with the Lord, if there's any love loss, then know that it is only a matter of time before you just might be, Galatians 5:15, biting and devouring and consuming each other, one another. One scholar actually said these verbs, biting, devouring, and consuming, actually suggest, guess what? The metaphor of a wild animal engaged in a deadly struggle, a deadly fight. It's basically a picture of predators turning on each other. Whoa. So when we study just a couple of verses in Galatians 5 in isolation to themselves, there's nothing wrong with looking at the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit and looking at each quality, and that's well and good. But we got to say, why was that put in there? Because some Christians weren't getting along. And apparently they were biting and devouring. That's in the present tense, by the way. And then when he comes up and follows it, caps it off with that third term, consuming, which really is, oh, what's the difference between it and devouring? I don't know, except it has an unusual tense that basically is looking at it as a complete process that's completely done. Basically where you've totally destroyed each other and the church in the process. Turn to James 4. Oh boy. James 4, verse 1. It's not just Paul that says all this. James, the brother of the Lord, says it too. He just says it differently. You know, Paul talked about the works of the flesh and then the fruit of the Spirit. James does, except he, well, you'll see. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you being those in the church? Actually, James doesn't use the word church in this book. He uses the term synagogue because the earliest church was simply a gathering of the people of the Lord that came together. Wait a minute, that's what the church is. Yeah, so, okay. What causes all these quarrels? What causes all the fights among you? Is it not that your passions are at war within you? And Paul said that in Galatians 5. Here's James, who probably wrote this book earlier than Galatians. You desire, and you do not have, so you murder. You mean they literally murdered? I don't know that they literally murdered one another.
James loves to really be borrowing heavily from his half-brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, James and Jesus were related. Okay, you know that. And Jesus is the one that says, you shall not murder, but I say unto you, if you got a problem with your brother, let me paraphrase it from just not just the Sermon on the Mount, but you got a problem with your brother, you got a problem with the Lord, and you already have committed murder in your heart when you start hating your brother or sister. So, but you know what he's doing? He just out of the blue calls them murderers. Who, me? Oh boy, that can get people upset. You desire, you do not have, and you murder. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and you quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. It's all about what? He's not using the word directly. The lusts of the flesh. That's what will destroy our lives with our Lord. That's what will destroy our marriages when we lust after the things of the sinful, selfish self. That's what will destroy things in all relationships, especially in the blessed church belonging to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You adulteresses! Whoa! You know what? He could have gotten tarred and feathered if he spoke this out in as a preacher in the church. He did speak it out. I don't think he got tarred and feathered, but it really had to ruffle some feathers. He just called them murderers, and now he calls them adulterers. You adulterous people! Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Is hate making you a hater of God, a God hater? That's what enmity means. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of God, a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. We begin to see that this lesson, it kind of unfolds itself. And there are more and more points that have to be considered in these kinds of church problems. Where do they start? Obviously, the sinful self, the flesh. But they start, as we're looking at right here, when we are truly not in love with God. We truly can't love anyone else, our wives or the church, our husbands or the church. We make ourselves enemies of God, and we become an enemy of everything holy and pure and good and righteous. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He, the Lord God, in creating us, yearns jealously over the Spirit that He made to dwell in us? Is that the human spirit? Or is that the Holy Spirit? Yes, no, both? You figure it out. He's jealous of us. But He gives more grace. Why? Because He has to, or we never be saved. He has to because that's His nature. He loves us so much. He can't stand to see us at enmity with Him or at enmity with others around us, whether in marriage or in the church. So He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore it, Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Oh, by the way, this is, by and large, the answer to how we as a church, let alone we in our marriages, our homes, and our families, don't end up killing each other, metaphorically or otherwise. God opposes the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and he will exalt you. You know what that is? Well, since this is sort of the end of the sermon, almost, we have just one more little passage to read right here in this context. This is what conversion must be all about. And conversion is not something we experience once when we became a Christian, but there is a sense in which we are constantly having to change. That's what conversion involves. We would call it repentance in the biblical sense. Humble yourselves, therefore, before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Well, you want to see how we're supposed to be in Christ? Here's the final passage, and the lesson is yours, in the third chapter. Just read verses 13 to the end of the chapter, which leads up to what we just read in the fourth chapter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Make sure you understand the difference between heaven and hell in the church. Did you hear what I said? The church, just like marriage, can be heaven on earth. The marriage, our marriages with our spouses can be just wonderful like heaven on earth. Or they can be otherwise. How do we make it one or the other? Well, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the right meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition... Oh, this is just like Galatians 5. Yeah, just like James 4. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. We don't believe in demon possession anymore. Sometimes I think maybe we should take them a little more seriously. Because if we start falling into the flesh, we are demonically oppressed, maybe even obsessed with the world and sin. Because the earthly, unspiritual, demonic is the hallmark of the wisdom that does not come from above, but it comes from hell itself. For where there, here we are in verse 16, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, where they exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. If that doesn't nail the coffin lid down upon the church when they are fussing and fighting and feuding, I don't know what does. Disorder and every evil practice. But, oh, here's our only hope in salvation, just like James mentions in the fourth chapter, in God opposing the proud but giving grace to the humble. The wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable. Doesn't this sound like the fruit of the Spirit? Sure. First pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. I don't know of a better way to describe how God wants our marriages to be, let alone how God wants our marriage to Christ to be, let alone how God wants our spirit to be in the church in relationship with each other than these beautiful terms, just like the fruit of the Spirit. And all of this leads to a harvest of righteousness and is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Remember, I told you that James is just simply borrowing from his brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Well, what's the purpose of this sermon? It doesn't take much for us to turn on each other, beloved. It doesn't take much. Just look at history and the way history plays out. Have you ever been through a church division? Have you ever seen a church with all kinds of internal stresses and strains and problems? And yeah, it doesn't take much for everything just to blow up. God has blessed us, beloved, here at this place, with the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But we have to be ever vigilant to make sure that we are peacemakers, each and every one of us, that we have made peace with God, peace with our families, as it were, insofar as that's possible. In our marriages, we're peacemakers. And then in the church. So if you've got a problem with somebody in the church, what are you going to do? If you've got a problem with God, what are you going to do? You got a problem in marriage? What are you going to do? Oh, Galatians 5, James 3 and 4. And the lesson is yours. If you realize your need at this very moment, you need to come to God. Repent of your sins or become a Christian. It's the way of the world or the way of God. It's heaven or it's hell. You choose right now. And will you come to God as together we stand and sing this song?